1 Peter 5. We read this, a portion of this last Sunday. It's such a fitting parallel passage to our sermon text. I'd like to read it again, but we'll begin in verse 1 through verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, saying, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And now turn with me back to James chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading. We'll begin at verse 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. James 4, verse 4. James writes, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace.' Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 here, James is telling us about how we are to live the Christian life. We've already been seeing that the Christian life is a matter of receiving God's grace and living by that grace. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We're justified before God by his grace in that way, not by anything in us or done by us, altogether by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We trust in him and him alone, and God justifies us freely, apart from any works of ours. And then he makes us new creations in Christ. He regenerates us. He makes us alive spiritually. We are given His Spirit to dwell in us. He unites us to Jesus Christ in a living way. We are new creatures now in Christ. And we continue on in this life, now living a new life, eternal life, even in this world. A new quality of life, the Christian life, a life of living by God's grace, sustained by His grace, strengthened by His grace. We've talked before at times about the twofold grace of God. John Calvin put it that way. When we talk about our need for God's grace, we need His grace that justifies us and His grace that sanctifies us. And we continue to need both of those aspects of God's grace all throughout our lives. He continues to forgive us of our sins as we confess them to Him. We don't have to be re-justified all over again. We have that righteousness of Christ, that right standing before God, but we need fresh cleansing daily. We need to be cleansed of our sins, and He does that for us continually as we confess our sins to Him. But He also then gives us His enabling grace, His strengthening grace, grace to live for Him, grace to repent of our sins in an ongoing manner, and to live for God. That's that second aspect of God's grace that we need so much. His justifying grace, His forgiving grace, and His strengthening grace. And we need that strengthening grace so much, don't we? There are so many trials in this life, so many dangers, so many enemies that we face. And now that we are on the Lord's side, those dangers only increase. We have dangers from sin within us, dangers from the enemy outside of us, dangers from the world that continues to entice us. James has just been reminding us of that danger, that terrible danger that we as believers still face, the danger of making ourselves friends with the world and enemies of God. What a horrible thought that we who've been reconciled to God, we who for whom Jesus Christ has taken away all the enmity that separated us from God, we can still make ourselves to be at odds with God, enemies of God, by living as worldly Christians. The danger of worldliness. And there's that subtle danger also that James has spoken of pride creeping in and derailing our walk with God. So many dangers all around us. This is a battle that we are in this life as Christians. We need to realize that. That's why I wanted to read that passage from 1 Peter again to just remind us again of this terrible, mortal enemy of our souls that we have, the evil one, Satan. We are in a mortal spiritual battle. And what we need more than anything continues to be God's grace. We need God's grace for this battle, this spiritual battle that we live in. More and more of God's grace. Thankfully, James is reminding us here, that is exactly what God supplies us with. God has a limitless supply of grace for His people who are saved by grace. He tells us God gives more grace. What an encouragement that is. He says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So He reminds us that God is willing to give us all the grace that we need to live for Him, and to live in the face of these enemies of our souls. But he tells us here, James tells us, how we need to put ourselves in a position to receive God's grace. Humility before God is key. We must humble ourselves. God gives grace, but only to the humble. So we need to be people who genuinely, truly humble ourselves before God and stay that way. In verse 7, first thing James says here is, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. God is calling us to submit to Him. live lives of submission to this great and glorious God. He's calling us to turn from our rebellious ways and to humble our hearts before Him, to live in submission before Him. That's why I wanted to read that passage from Isaiah. That's such a great passage that really sums up the way the people of God of old failed to live this way. God speaks there in that passage through the prophet of how they continued to live in rebellion against God. Their hearts were not humble before Him. They did not fear Him. They did not repent of their sins. They did not live a life of submission to God. It needs to be different with us who are indwelt by God's Spirit, who have God's law written upon our hearts, who've had this faith internalized in us. We have this God Himself dwelling in us to produce this response in us. And we need to be cooperating with His Spirit, humbling ourselves before the Lord, living in submission to Him. Listen, the very fact that we call God Lord implies submission. And it implies His lordship over us. This is what we were created for. This kind of relationship with God. Him over us, and we willingly, gladly placing ourselves under Him and His authority. Submitting to God. Submitting to the authority of His Word. Submitting to His lordship over our lives. Submitting to His providence as He works it out in our lives. We will lose nothing at all if we live this way in submission to God. In fact, we will gain so much if we will willingly live this way. This is a God who loves us. This is a God who is committed to doing us good, to blessing His people. So to submit to Him should be no great burden whatsoever. We're submitting to the lover of our souls. We're submitting to a good master, one who is altogether good, who never wrongs us, who gives us every good and perfect gift. We can even trust that the bad things that we go through in this life, the trials that we suffer, the losses that we endure, those are for our good and for the good of many others around us. He's working all things together for good. Even the worst evils. He makes no mistakes. He never wrongs His loved ones. And so it's entirely fitting and sensible and reasonable that we would submit to such a perfectly good Lord and Master. Rebellion, on the other hand, is insane. Rebellion against this God. It makes no sense whatsoever. And it will damage you. It will hurt you. It will do you no good. It is self-sabotage to rebel against this good master. And it only leads to misery and to death, ultimately, in the end. But submission to this good master, our God, brings life and joy and peace and blessing. It's the only good way for us to live. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, had these words to say, and they're said to be his last words as he was dying. He prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, what Thou wilt, where Thou wilt, and when Thou wilt." Lord, what Thou wilt, where Thou wilt, and when Thou wilt. That's the spirit of submission that the Lord loves in His people, and that the Lord blesses. Let's not wait until our last breaths to pray this way. Let's pray this way daily. Submit your life to the Lord. James then goes on to say, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Again, these two things go hand in hand, submitting to God and resisting the devil. Submitting to God means to stop opposing Him. Stop resisting Him and instead do the opposite. Surrender to His will. Give yourself fully to obeying His will. Thy will be done, Lord. not my will. But, we need to do the exact opposite with the devil. Submitting to God, but resisting the devil. There is, first of all, a real and personal devil, and he has many demonic co-laborers in his kingdom of darkness. And so when you see the devil referred to in this passage and others, it's not just that individual fallen angel, the devil, that is in view, but all the demons as well that work together with him. God is calling us to submit to him, but to resist the devil. They oppose God. They don't submit to God. They rebel against God, and they will seek to lead you to do the same. Satan wants us to bow down and submit to him and to resist God. And that's exactly what our fallen, sinful nature wants to do. It's what comes naturally to us. That's what has to change in our lives after we're converted to Christ. That change of allegiance, that change in who we're submitting to and who we're resisting. James tells us here that we are to stop submitting to that enemy of our souls who hates us. And instead, we are to stand firm against him and his will. The Greek word here, resist, was often used in military language. That's the sense of this word. It means oppose. It means stand firm. Stand your ground. Don't give an inch. Stand firm and fight against this enemy. This is a conflict, and we are to stand firm in this fight, and we are to know which side we're on. We have a conflict as Christians of two lords. And we need to decide which one that we're going to submit to. Your old lord is the devil, but your new lord is the true Lord, the true God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who loves you and who's done everything to save you for all eternity. But you cannot serve two masters. You will submit to one and you will resist the other. You will be a friend of one and you will be a defiant, rebellious enemy of the other. Which will it be? Every one of us is born on the wrong side. Every one of us is born in sin. We start out that way on the wrong side of these battle lines. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "You all once walked in darkness, in sin, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the devil." And we all have this sinful nature within us, this rebellious heart that wants to submit to that enemy and wants to rebel against God. And that has to change. There has to be a supernatural change that takes place within us, and a crossing over of those battle lines, a switching of sides. And God has to bring that about. He has to intervene in each individual life, in yours and mine. He has to transform us. He has to transfer us out of that kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. And that is what has happened if you're a real Christian. And if it hasn't happened, you need to call upon the Lord and be saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ and repent of your evil ways and ask him to do that work of regeneration, bringing you to new life in Christ. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized you crossed the lines? Now you've got an enemy in Satan who wants to destroy you? Do you realize that's true of you? If you're a believer in Christ, that's true of you. I hope you know it. And if that's true of you, it's God's doing, God's grace that brought you to that new life and brought you into his kingdom. He's the one who's drawn you to faith in Jesus Christ and done that work of conversion. And now God calls you to stay on his side and to live like his child, to live in submission to him and his word, to stand with him, to stand firm against the evil one. Ephesians 6 tells us this is a spiritual battle that we're in against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, the devil and these demons. It is a supernatural battle that we are in, and we are not able to stand in it on our own. And nobody gets to sit out this battle either. Nobody gets to be a neutral party. You're in this fight on one side or the other. You need to decide which side you're on. Where is your allegiance? Who are you going to fight for? Who are you going to submit to? And who are you going to resist? And James gives us some great encouragement here to fight on the Lord's side and to resist the devil. Here's what you can expect if you do that, if you stand firmly with the Lord. He tells us you will have success in this spiritual battle. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that is God's promise, and a great promise it is. And it's true. As powerful as the devil is, and as abjectly weak as we are, as utterly powerless as we are, he can be resisted. You can resist him. Because if you're a Christian, you're not alone in this fight. And you can never again say that you can't resist sin or temptation or the devil, because God says you can. And he calls you to do so. And he's given you the resources that you need. He's given you his Spirit. And he gives you grace upon grace. And he gives you his word to do battle with. It's a lie that you can't resist these enemies of your soul. The devil you to believe that you can't resist. He wants you to think that he's invincible and that you're completely overmatched. That is one of his lies. You can resist him. You can. Jesus Christ showed us that in his own example. In his earthly life, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Three times the devil tempted Jesus, and three times Jesus resisted him successfully. And what did the devil do? He fled. He fled from Jesus. And now we have this Jesus in us, believer. And we have his power within us as well to resist the devil. We're not alone. We have Christ in us. And you and I, in Christ, clothed with Christ, clothed in the comfort of the gospel and in the enabling grace of God that he gives to us, we can send this enemy fleeing just like Jesus did. We need to be committed, though, to resisting him and his attacks and his temptations. But yes, it's only by Christ's power that this is possible. So we have no reason for anything other than complete humility before God in this. We have no reason to boast whatsoever, no reason to become proud or arrogant, or to act like some of these people who seem to boast before the demons like they have this power in and of themselves. Nothing at all like that is true. And yet we do have reason to rejoice and be glad and to be confident that we can resist these foes, because we have Christ and his resources. We are not the devil's slave any longer. You're not a slave to your sin any longer, believer. So you can and must stand firmly against the devil. Resist him. And God promises you he will flee. What a great, great promise this is. What a great encouragement for us to seek to obey God and to give ourselves to this fight of faith and fight of seeking to serve the Lord. And God never leaves us just with this negative, any negative duty that he puts to us in his word. He also gives us a positive command to accompany it. And here it's not simply that we need to negatively resist this adversary, but here we see the positive then. We need to positively draw near to God in fellowship with our Lord. Look at this beautiful promise in verse 8. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We've got that great promise of resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. And then followed immediately by this great promise, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You should commit both of these promises to memory. When you're saved, you're not just brought into a new legal standing with God. Yes, you do have a new legal relationship with God. You are justified. You are declared legally to be righteous in his sight, forgiven of all your sins. You're clothed. You stand before him as if you were Jesus Christ. You're clothed with Christ. It's as if you're perfectly obedient and had never sinned before this glorious God. That's the forensic, the legal aspect of our new relationship to God. But that is not all there is to our relationship with God. We've also been brought near to God. We've been brought into a living communion with him, a living relationship with this loving, good Heavenly Father. And we should want to dwell near to him, to live near to him every moment of our lives. He's given us that blessing to live before his very face. And he calls us to draw near to him, to grow ever nearer to him, to enjoy that living fellowship with him. And when we do that, we have this promise that God himself will draw near to us. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. He doesn't turn around and run in the opposite direction when you draw near to him. He runs to us. God draws near to us. Think of that beautiful story Jesus told of the prodigal son. The prodigal on his way back home to the father after he lived in sin and misery for so long. He came to the end of himself. He came to his senses and he realized it would be so much better for him if he would just go back home to his father and ask for forgiveness. And on his way back home, he didn't have very high expectations of the welcome that he'd be receiving from his father. He was probably very ashamed of himself. What happened? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion, Jesus said. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The prodigal was still a long way off and his father ran with joy to meet him. He drew near to him. He couldn't stop hugging and kissing him. And he threw a great celebration. That's how it is with God. And us. And he calls us to draw near to him. He will draw near to us. That's the reality of our salvation. That's the reality of our daily walk with him as well. We have this great high priest, Jesus, who has opened the way for us to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. We do that initially when we come to God for salvation through faith in Jesus. But then we must continue to live near to him through Jesus Christ. He has cleansed us with his blood. He has made us acceptable to God. And now the Father wants us to stay near to him, to continue drawing near to him day by day. And he gives us the Spirit to prompt us to do that, to seek him, to draw near to him. And then when we do, we find that he is constantly seeking us, far more than we even seek him. And we draw near to him through prayer, don't we? And we certainly can and should cultivate a better prayer life, a closer walk with him in prayer. God, help us to do this. God, enable us by his grace to draw near to him in prayer. We can devote more time to knowing God, to drawing near to him, knowing him through his word and communing with him in prayer. See, it's a dialogue, this relationship that we have with God. We come to know him as he makes himself known in his word. And we commune with him And we make our hearts known to him in prayer. We seek him. We draw near to him that way in prayer. We can grow so much closer to him. There won't be a day of our lives when we can't draw nearer to God than we are when we wake up each morning. So do that, people. Make that your goal every day of your life, to draw nearer to God through prayer and through his word. And you know, you can also draw nearer to God by drawing nearer to God's people. That's something that we don't do enough. We can draw nearer in our relationship to God by drawing closer to God's people in Christian fellowship. You'll be encouraged and built up in your faith. You'll be strengthened. You'll be encouraged to draw nearer to God as you rub shoulders and as iron sharpens iron with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your spirit will be warmed toward God as you draw near to them. We draw near to God's people. We're drawing near to God through his spirit that is shared with each of us. We'll be strengthened greatly in that fellowship. We'll be spurred on in wonderful ways to draw nearer to God. And of course, when you come to public worship to hear God's word and to receive the sacraments and to praise God together with God's people, that is a drawing near to God. He is present. God is present in public worship in a very special and powerful way, that he's not present just in our individual lives throughout the week. He calls his people to worship together for a reason. He meets with us. When we draw near to him here in the assembly of the saints, he draws near to us. Do you expect that when you come to church? I hope you do. You should. You certainly should. You absolutely should. Expect God to meet with you. Expect him to draw near to you as you draw near to him. And you really do miss out on so much when you miss church, the gathering together of God's people for worship. You miss out on God's presence in that place together with God's people. And you miss out on the growth in grace that you could receive in that meeting, and the way that your walk with God could be made closer and strengthened. I think that's one reason we should just absolutely long for this dreadful time of isolating to end. God's people need to be together in worship. Christians need to be gathered, drawing near to God in worship. This is the main way that we draw near to God. In closing, I'll ask you, do you want to be closer to God? Well, then take these exhortations seriously. Take them to heart. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Seek the face of God. Draw near to him in prayer. And know that he's drawing near to you. Know that he's far more eager to draw near to you than you are to draw near to him. That should encourage you to draw near to him. And people, when you're tempted, when you are facing the lure of temptation and the world and the flesh and the devil, submit to God and resist those evil enemies of your soul. Remember this. This should be a verse that you remember every day of your life. Submit to God and resist the devil. Draw near to God and remember his glorious promise that he will draw near to you. He will strengthen you. He will give you his grace. Draw near to him. Enjoy his presence. Enjoy his love. Enjoy his embrace of you as his child in Christ. Enjoy his full acceptance of you by faith. Believe that. Believe that it's yours. Enjoy resting in his full acceptance in Christ. Draw near to him and keep drawing near to him in closer fellowship, people. And you can be sure that he will give you all the grace that you need for this battle and more grace. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we we know that our great need, our greatest need of all, is you. We need to be near you. It is good, as the psalmist said, for me to be near to God. Lord, we pray that you'd take away all that would hinder us and keep us from your blessed holy presence. Our pride, our ignorance, our delusions of self-sufficiency, our sin, Lord, our unbelief, our love of this world. Lord, we pray that you'd overcome all these obstacles in our life, that you'd enable us to live before your face, to resist the devil so that he flees. Teach our hearts to engage in this battle, Lord, and to fight for our relationship with you, to fight to draw near to you, and to live before your face always. We pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.